We're going to read a portion of Scripture today. It's a little bit longer than usual. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And we could read the whole chapter because, for the most part, I'm going to go through the whole chapter. But we're going to start in verse 1 and read through verses 21 to begin. I'd like you to stand while I read God's Word. This is a rather unusual portion of Scripture in one sense, because it's not something that is deeply theological in nature, and we're not having a didactic teaching. What Paul is doing here is he's telling us how he's living in a situation and dealing with the situation with the Corinthian church. So there's a sense in which it's very autobiographical, and there's also a lot of things in it that also give us a picture of Paul as the pastor and as the theologian and as the apostle, and what a godly man he was and what his intention was. So let's begin and read verses 1 through verse 21. I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness, but indeed you are bearing with me. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband, that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. But I'm afraid, lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your mind should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. For I consider myself not in the least inferior to the most eminent apostles. But even if I am unskilled in speech, yet I am not so in knowledge. In fact, in every way we have made this evident to you in all things. Or do I commit a sin in humbling myself, that you might be exalted because I preach the gospel of God to you without charge? I robbed other churches, taking wages from them, to serve you. And when I was present with you and was in need, I was not a burden to anyone. For when the brethren came from Macedonia, they fully supplied my need, and in everything I kept myself from being a burden to you, and will continue to do so. As the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be stopped in the regions of Achaia. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do. But what I am doing, I will continue to do, that I may cut off opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are, in the matter about which they are boasting. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ, and no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their deeds. Again I say, let no one think me foolish. For if you do receive me even as a foolish, that I also may boast a little. That which I am speaking, I am not speaking as the Lord would, but as in foolishness, in this confidence of boasting. Since many boast according to the flesh, I will boast also. For you, being so wise, bear with the foolishness gladly. If you bear with anyone, if he enslaves you, if he devours you, if he takes advantage of you, if he exalts himself, if he hits you in the face, to my shame I must say that we have been weak by comparison. But in whatever respect anyone else is bold, I speak in foolishness. I am just as bold myself. May God bless the reading of His Word. Amen. May be seated. What's going on with Paul? Is Paul truly being foolish here? Is he just being an apostle sort of out of control? No, Paul's intention, and Rosh, you mentioned it in your time of confession, is God's intention here. God intends, in terms of His covenant promise, and He will fulfill this, that you and I, one day, as His bride, as part of His bride here at Providence Church, will be a beautiful figure in God's sight. God will accomplish that. Paul understood that. And that's why he says in verse 2 that as a husband who betrothed them to Christ, he might present them as a pure virgin. And that's what this is all about here. It's about the Apostle Paul saying and doing things so that he might help the Corinthians be part of that. That's what's going on here. And without a doubt, it demonstrates Paul's deep and abiding love for these people. For many years, Paul was concerned with the conditions in the Corinthian church. For many years, he had worked diligently through the writing of letters and occasional visits to try to correct them. By the time he had written this letter to 2 Corinthians, many things indeed had proved, and that made Paul quite pleased. Many of their blatant sins had been dealt with and repented of. However, there were still some big problems in Corinth, even at this time. And one of the most serious was that there were teachers in the church who were bringing in some false teachings, which appeared to cut at the heart of the gospel. And this was nothing new in the first century. This is nothing new in the second century. This is nothing new in the third and the fourth and the fifth and in the 20th century. People trying to cut at the heart of the gospel. These men were very good rhetoricians. They could use their tongues quite skillfully. They understood language and vocabulary and persuasion. Because of this, they were beginning to influence the thinking of some in the church, and in the process were bringing into question the truthfulness, the authority, the teaching, and the legitimacy of Paul's apostleship. And Paul understood that was a very dangerous place. Because of this, Paul came to the conclusion that it was time here, at this point in this letter, to defend his apostolic office, and in doing so, put an end to any questions about his authority and what he taught them. So he decides, as we saw last week, to commend himself to them. He's going to boast a little bit. But as I pointed out last week, he does not do this for his own sake, as though Paul then can have his ego built back up, but he does it for the sake of his brethren. He is provoked to say what he does about himself in this passage because of the love and the concern that he has for the church in Corinth, which he had labored over for many, many years. Again, last week we saw in verse 1, he begins this by asking the Corinthians to join with him in a little folly. The foolishness he asked them to bear with is the commending of himself, which is about to engage in. And in verse 2, he tells us exactly what is motivating him to do what he's going to do here. He is jealous for them, he says, with a godly jealousy. And no wonder. He had been used by God to start the church there. He had a great affection for them because historically, they were a big part of what Paul had worked for and done in this area. He had betrothed them to Christ with the goal in mind that they might eventually be presented to Christ as a faithful church, a pure virgin. And then in verse 3, he makes clear what he fears most of all. And just as the serpent in his craftiness deceived Eve and led her astray, so Paul was greatly concerned that they might be tricked into denying the true gospel and fall away from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. And then we come to verse 4. That's where we'll pick up today. There it says, Paul says, "For if one comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully." What is Paul saying here? Here in verse 4, to help the Corinthians see what they are doing, Paul makes this point to them. And all along, you might be picking this up, Paul's being a little sarcastic through this whole passage here. And some of it really becomes pretty obvious, especially towards the end. And I would say he's engaging in a type of godly sarcasm just to kind of shake them up. Say, "Don't you guys see how ridiculous you are? Can't you see this?" There's a little bit of that here. When it comes to those who are preaching another Jesus, different from the one that Paul had preached to them, and when it comes to receiving a spirit which they had not received, and when it comes to the promoting of a different gospel, guess what? The Corinthians appeared to be willing to bear and to put up with men doing such things. In fact, Paul says, you are doing this beautifully. You are doing a good job at this. And this being the case, the implied question is, then why shouldn't they bear with Paul? Certainly if they can bear with them, why not with Paul? In fact, there is more reason to bear with him because of his superiority, which brings us then to verse 5, where he says, for I consider myself not in the least inferior to the most eminent apostles. The Greek word there is super. And he's talking about these false intruders that had come into the Corinthian church. In verse 6 then he says, but even if I am unskilled in speech, yet I am not so in knowledge. Paul's boasting here, isn't he? But he's not boasting for himself, but for their sake. In fact, in every way, he says, we have made this evident to you in all things. Now here, Paul begins by admitting to the Corinthians that he indeed is inferior to the so-called superior apostles in one way. He is inferior to them in their speech, in his speech. Now, this was not a trivial matter given the context of the day and the culture that the Corinthian church was in, which was a Greek culture. It was primarily a church influenced by and populated by Greek-thinking people. To the sophisticated Greek mind, being skilled in rhetoric and philosophy was seen to be the highest value. And this goes all the way back to pre-Plato, right? With Socrates. And these guys called the Sophists back then, who were the grand and glorious lawyers of the day who could make an argument for anything and were quite persuasive. For century after century, that was part of the Greek culture, and that ability to do that was looked upon as an honorable skill. And Paul is saying here, yeah, these guys can do that, and I can't. The false teachers in Corinth were skilled in these areas, and this is why they were having an impact there. And Paul is willing to admit that he is lacking in such skill. However, Paul quickly goes on to point out in what way he is superior to them. He is superior to them in knowledge. That this is the case is not merely based on Paul's say-so here. The Corinthians, as we see in the passage, themselves had seen this to be true in their interaction with Paul for years. As Paul says, in every way, that I was superior in knowledge has been made known to you. You know this. You've seen this in me. And then in verse 7 and 9, Paul continues to foolishly commend himself to the Corinthians by presenting evidence that in the past he had done everything he could not to rely on the Corinthians financially so that his ministry to them would not be a burden to them. Let's read that section. 7 through 9. Or did I commit a sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you without charge? I robbed other churches. Taking wages from them to serve you. And when I was present with you and was in need, I was not a burden to anyone. From Macedonia, they fully supplied my need, and everything I kept myself from being a burden to you. And I will continue to do so. The livelihood of the Apostle Paul, from our human perspective, was rather precarious when you think about it. He made tents. Remember? Paul was a tent maker. But he traveled a lot, so it was very likely that it was difficult for him to develop a regular clientele. It wasn't an easy thing to do to have regular customers for Paul. In addition to this, he spent a good amount of time when he was traveling, not making tents, but teaching the gospel, teaching, and discipling. Because of this, there were times when he had very little. Very, very little. And one of those times was when he was at Corinth. But in order not to hinder his work with them, because Paul didn't want to do anything to distract them from his ministry and give them any reason at all to question what he was doing. He, Paul, reminds them of this. Instead, so that he would not prove to be a burden to them, Paul, as it were, robbed from other Christians, he says. The wages he lived on to do for them, what he did for them, came from elsewhere. It came from the church in Macedonia, a church which Paul has already mentioned in a very favorable way back in chapter 8. Furthermore, Paul informs them that not only has he not been a burden to them in the past, he indicates here in this section of the scriptures that he makes the commitment to them that he will never be a burden on them in the future either. All of this was, no doubt, in stark contrast to Paul's rivals in the church, who were probably milking the church of the money they had. In spite of the challenges he is facing as an apostle, then in verses 10 through 12, Paul tells the Corinthians that he will not stop trying to minister to them. He's not going to give up. As the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be stopped in the regions of Achaia, which is where Corinth was at. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do. But what I am doing, I will continue to do that I may cut off opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the matter about which they are boasting. Paul's single mission in life is to advance the truth of the gospel of Christ. And Paul's apostolic belligerence here comes through. Paul will not stop. Paul will not back down. He's going to carry out what he's come to do. He is not going to be stopped by any man from fulfilling the mission he had been called to by God. And to put it in Paul's words, there is nothing that is going to keep him from boasting in order to carry out that ministry. Then Paul cries out here in this passage to them and asks a simple question, one that comes right out of his heart here. And this is Paul's heart being shown here in his words. Why is he like this towards them? Why is he so committed to them in this way? Why is he not willing to give up and turn away from them even though he has received ridicule from many in the church in Corinth? It is because he does not love them? Is that why he's willing to do this? Because they do not love him? That's absurd. It is because he does love them. Eventually, this is something Paul's enemies were trying to convince the Corinthians of, that he really didn't love them, and Paul's addressing that here. But the answer is obvious. He does love them. If you think otherwise, it would just absolutely be absurd. Just look at all that he has done for them. And so that they will never have reason to doubt this, Paul promises again here to continue not to look to the Corinthians for financial support. So Paul's been boasting about himself a little bit, or hasn't he? Trying to shake the Corinthians up to get them back on track. These are boastings of love. These are boastings of compassion. These are boastings of care. Now we come to verse 13. Having defended himself by way of some foolish boastings, Paul sees that it is time to make some frank comments about the would-be super apostles. It's time to let it out. Cut to the chase here. He begins this in verse 13. He says, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ." Paul calls these teachers deceitful workers who were only putting on masks that made them look like apostles of Christ, though they weren't. And then in verse 14 and 15, Paul pushes even harder against these pseudo-apostles. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end shall be according to the deeds. Here Paul lays out a basic truth and mode of operation when it comes to Satan. He does not come declaring openly who he is and what he is about. You guys know that's not how he works. He doesn't like come to your front door and say, "I'm Satan, I'm here, and I'm here to mess up your life." He doesn't come to the church and say, "I'm here now, I'm Satan with my horns," whatever he looks like, and say, "I'm here to mess everything up just to make chaos." He doesn't work that way, does he, Todd? He doesn't. He comes suddenly. He comes sneakily. He comes with craftiness. And Paul understood that. This tactic is as old as the hills. Well, guess what Paul says here? This is what is going on with the super apostles in their midst. Here we have an illustration in Corinth of what Satan does. They are employing the same tactics that old Beelzebub uses. They are disguising themselves as servants of righteousness when in fact they are servants of unrighteousness. Like their father, the devil, they often appear on the outside to be angels of light, but underneath this veneer of righteousness, they are filled on the inside with darkness, and they are filled with sin. And in the end, they will reap what they have sown. God's covenant judgment will come to them. They will be judged by their works, like the enemies of the cross that Paul mentions in Philippians 3:18. Their end will be destruction, like the false teachers in Rome that Paul references in Romans 3:8. Their condemnation will be just. And like Alexander the coppersmith, who did much harm and who Paul speaks about in 2 Timothy 4:14, they will be paid according to their deeds. God always brings about his just judgment based not on what a person looks like on the outside or that outward profession that he might make, but he does so according to their fruit, their works. As Paul says in Romans 2, verses 6 through 8, God will render to every man according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality and eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, here's what's coming. It's wrath and indignation. What is ironic, given the situation in Corinth, is this. In the eyes of the false teachers who were promoting a works righteousness gospel, the works that they thought would in the end save them, in the end would be the very basis for their condemnation. Then in verses 16 through 19, Paul returns to defending his apostleship and engages again in some more boasting. And he does so with a little bit more sarcastic tone here. Listen to what he says. Again, I say, let no one think me foolish, but if you do receive me even as foolish, and I also may boast a little, that which I am speaking as the Lord would, but as in foolishness, in this confidence of boasting, since many boast according to the flesh, I boast also. In the boasting he is engaging in, Paul asks the Corinthians not to think him to be foolish, that is typically given to self-commending here, but for those that think of him in this manner, they should receive him in the same manner that they have received the foolish boasters in their midst, these super apostles. And Paul's point here is that he is not asking any favor of them which they have not already accorded to the intruding impostors. Now Paul admits that the approach of foolish self-commendation is not modeled after Christ, but again, as I said earlier, Paul's purpose in all of this is not to draw attention to himself, but to safeguard the gospel and safeguard the purity of the church. So his purpose is according to the Lord. Therefore, in reality, Paul is not really succumbing to a foolishness and the vanity of seeking self-praise. Any appearance to the contrary is only that, an appearance. Paul's heart and his conscience before God are not compromised at all. And then Paul continues in verses 19 and 20. For you, being wise, bear with the foolish gladly. For you bear with anyone if he enslaves you, if he devours you, if he takes advantage of you, if he exalts himself, if he hits you in the face. Here Paul seems to actually ridicule the Corinthians a bit. With a fair amount of sarcasm, Paul praises the Corinthians for their great wisdom in bearing with the foolishness of the intruders. They are so wise in doing this. And to demonstrate this, that this is so, he points out what their wisdom has brought them. What has your wisdom brought them in bearing with these? Their wisdom has allowed the false teachers to do this, to enslave them. Oh, that's great. To devour them. That's wonderful. And to take advantage of them. Furthermore, their wisdom has led them to put up with these intruders, exalting themselves over them, even if hit in the face by them. What great wisdom. Guys, it's really smart. It is important to understand that Paul is not being sarcastic here in order to be malicious. He was grieved deeply by the Corinthians because they were allowing themselves to be abused and led astray. It grieved him deeply to see them reduced to these intruders to a pitiable state of subjection. And what he is trying to do, again, is to wake them up to realize that they were allowing what they were allowing to happen to themselves. Then in verse 21, Paul's sarcasm reaches its peak. To my shame, I must say that we have been weak by comparison. Paul's enemies in Corinth had been saying that his presence when in Corinth was characterized by weakness. That's what they were accusing him of. We see that back in chapter 10, verse 10. And in saying this, no doubt they no doubt intended to disparage Paul in the eyes of the church. But Paul says that it is true. He has been weak. He indeed has been weak. He says, to my shame, I must say that we have been weak by comparison. Yes, sir. When compared with what Paul said about the false apostles in the previous verses, that they were enslavers, that they were devourers, that they were advantage takers, abusers, yes, it is true. Paul admits that he is weak and inferior in comparison to them, these abusers, and the things that they had done to those at Corinth. And then in verse 21, but in whatever respect anyone else is bold, I speak in foolishness, I am just as bold myself. So here Paul speaks again out in defense of his apostleship, though in doing so he is careful once again to remind the Corinthians that he's speaking foolishly. Paul's service to Christ was a stellar service. Therefore, he has nothing to fear when comparing himself with others. Then in verses 22 through 29, which I was going to read, but I don't think I'll read that now, Paul presents a series of questions where he compares himself with the super apostles, showing all along the way that he is superior to them. You might want to read that. It's kind of an interesting section. But in all this, Paul is making a case for himself so that in the eyes of the Corinthians, he might not be discredited. But as has already been stated, Paul did none of this for his own glory or to receive praise for himself. His motive in all of this was one of love for his brethren, and his goal was to see that they get rescued from the diabolical influence of the false teachers that had come into his church. His goal was to see that the Corinthians would become a pure virgin for Christ. That's why he did what he did. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for these words from Scripture. We thank you for the diligence of the Apostle Paul. We thank you that we see in history, as he dealt with the Corinthians, a demonstration of your love and your commitment to work with your people, to sanctify your people, to purify your people. We pray, Lord, that we might be just as diligent and bullheaded about this ourselves as your people, that we would work diligently for the church and for its purity. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.